in today's passage, Jesus says, I am the gate. It is quite a strange statement. A gate usually is an access to someone, something, perhaps some place. So what does Jesus mean when he says that he is the gate? And what is Jesus the gate for? Now I would like to turn your attention to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I will be reading from the NIV translation, and we will especially focus on verse 1 to 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we acknowledge that the mask on your servant's face or the precautions we have taken do not and will not frustrate your work. Holy Spirit, I ask that you be present this morning. I ask that you will enlighten minds and convict hearts. You will speak to your people this morning. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. He
begins this discourse with his signature saying, very truly I tell you. A couple of weeks ago, we touched on this catchphrase of Jesus, which has significance we will easily overlook or even dismiss. If you recall, this saying not only indicates the truthfulness of Jesus' speech, but also carries authority. Verse 1 reads, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. It is important for us to understand that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees now. Don't worry, I only have half an hour up here, so I won't stop at every phrase. However, it is important for us to understand why Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in this passage. We need some context. So let's quickly review what's happened in previous chapter. We know that right before this passage, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. But he does it on the Sabbath, which upsets the Pharisees, since you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day, according to the law of Judaism. Last week, Matt delivered an excellent sermon in which he expounded the intricacy between how Jesus heals the man and ordinary work that is forbidden on the Sabbath day. Jesus heals the blind man by mixing his saliva and mud and applying the mixture on the blind man's eyes, which is similar to the making of clay. The latter is considered standardized work. The Pharisees then have a back and forth with the blind man so that they could have some ground on Jesus to accuse him of breaking the law and eventually get rid of him. The man who was healed does not give the Pharisees what they want here, which is Jesus is a sinner because he has broken the Sabbath. For this reason, the Pharisees toss him out of the synagogue. This is when Jesus starts addressing the issue of the spiritual blindness in front of the Pharisees. So chapter 10 is really the continuation of chapter 9. The Pharisees are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. But if they are spiritually blind, how can they lead other people to God? The next couple of verses paint the picture of sheep tending in the Near East. A few characters are introduced here. There are thieves and robbers who are clearly the bad guys and who intend only harm and would approach the sheep illegitimately. And there is a shepherd who's a good guy who enters the sheep pen openly and legally. And there is a gatekeeper who usually is someone who's hired by the shepherd to provide assistance to him. And he usually works, functions as a security guard over the gate of the sheep pen. And then the scene of sheep being in the sheep pen is described. The sheep usually stay in a sheep pen, spending the night. It usually is a circle wall made out of stone with a very small opening. That is where the sheep will spend the night in, and the shepherd will spend the night in a small hut or a house nearby. The small opening of that circle usually is covered or blocked by a little gate, may it be made out of wood or some other thing of that nature. And it is usually watched over by the gatekeeper. However, that is not always the case. The shepherd, instead of spending the night in a warm hut, oftentimes he will lay himself down at the small opening to keep the sheep in and other elements out. That is what the shepherd would do for the sheep that he cares so much about. That is no easy job. And I'm not just talking about the lack of cushioning on the ground or the low temperature during the night. Sometimes there is real danger. If you recall, King David was a shepherd when he was young, and he had fought off wild beasts. The danger might be a herd of wolves, a bear, or a lion, maybe some thieves and robbers as well. No matter what the danger is, the shepherd will have to face that danger head on. And not every shepherd is a skilled and gifted young warrior like David. When real danger arises, the shepherd, who is the human gate for the sheep, would then become the first line of defense for the sheep, because of which sometimes shepherds get seriously injured or even killed. The shepherd will protect the sheep at such cost, not only because it's his job, but he does it out of his care for the sheep, which we'll explore a little more in a little bit here. This should remind you of Jesus' words in verse 11, which Dale will cover next Sunday, where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I started attending First Free right off college, and my very first impressions of First Free is that our church is made up by many very cute and precious family units, and in the audience we have husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, grandparents, and kiddos of all ages. And I assume that parents and grandparents can relate to this level of protectiveness of the shepherd over their sheep. You'll probably protect your kids or grandkids at the risk of your own life, right? I'm just assuming that. You made this great, but I'm not a parent yet because I haven't been married, but I can be very protective of older people that I care a lot about. You can double check it with my girlfriend after service, Stephanie, that's her name. So for my girlfriend, I've got her a lot of self-defense tools, pocket knives, pepper sprays, even a taser. Hopefully she will never have to use any of these tools, but I also want her to feel very safe when I'm with her. I want her to know when I'm around, I will be her first line of defense. If anybody has any bad idea about her, that person needs to go through me first. That's the level of protectiveness that I have over people that I care about. In verse 3 and 4, we see a relational dynamic here between the shepherd and the sheep. Unlike in the West, where shepherds usually employ sheepdogs or other devices in a sense to drive the sheep, in the Near East, shepherds simply call their sheep, and the sheep would respond to him by gathering to him and following him. You can imagine these shepherds probably have been with the same sheep since they were babies and have watched them grow. The same man probably has fed the same sheep, protected them, attended to their other needs on a daily basis for years. What is between the sheep and the shepherd is a personal, relational, unbreakable bond. That is why the shepherd is willing to sacrifice for his sheep. Some time ago, I was dog sitting for a friend, and the dog is a one and a half year old golden retriever. He's young, but he's very big. He weighs about 80 pounds. His name is Buxton. And one night when I was sitting him, I had a seizure due to my brain injury. And I laid myself down on the couch. I was in much fear, anxiety. I was in so much distress. And I was just thinking, if the seizure were not to stop, Buxton is not going to dial 911 for me. So I was very scared. And I think Buxton sensed that I was so scared and anxious. He didn't get any help for me, but he did what he could. He jumped on the couch and laid next to me until the seizure was over. And when the seizure passed, I needed to stretch myself, but he wouldn't move. And because he's so heavy, I didn't have the strength to move him off the couch. And ever since then, we really bonded. And that is the kind of bond I had with a dog that I only sat for a couple of days. Imagine what kind of bond it could be between the sacrificial shepherd and not just only one, but a bunch of fluffy sheep that have been tended under under their gentle care every day for years. Verse 6 says the Pharisees do not understand what Jesus is saying here. It seems that because the Pharisees are confused, Jesus is grabbing their attention again with his catchphrase in verse 7. Maybe now Jesus is about to explain what he has said. But Jesus says in verse 7 that he is the human gate for his sheep. Hold on, Jesus, this doesn't make sense. We understand if you compare yourself to a shepherd because you care so much about the people who follow you, but why do you call yourself a gate? Instead of explaining things, you are simply making things more confusing now. Let's keep on reading. In verse 8, Jesus identifies the people who come before him as the thieves and robbers, and he also recognizes the fact that his sheep did not follow them. Moving on to verse 9, and here's a lot of good stuff. Jesus declares once again that he is the gate, and whoever goes through him will be saved, and they can go in and go out freely, and they will be able to find pasture. Through him, the sheep will be saved from being hurt, stolen, or eaten. Basically, all the harm there is for the sheep. In other words, through Jesus, whoever follows him can find salvation. You might be wondering, Faye, what exactly is this salvation? The definition of salvation is the preservation and deliverance from harm, ruin, and loss. If we choose Jesus as the gate to go through, not that we will never encounter these bad things, but when that happens, he will be there to save us. He is not done yet. The sheep will be able to come in and go out of Jesus. There is freedom. And don't get it wrong. This verse is not suggesting that you will get the kind of freedom that lets you to be a Christian one day and go back to sin the next. Jesus in John 8:34 says that whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. That is all of us, because Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. So how can we get out of this bondage of sin? Jesus says again in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So the freedom Jesus is talking about here is the freedom from sin. Sin is like an addiction. Sometimes it is the literal addiction, something you can't just shake off on your own. But when you walk with Jesus and walk through him, he is able to set you free. Have you ever had a toxic relationship with someone who, in the name of protecting you, but they really are controlling you? That is not the case with Jesus the gate. Through Jesus, we find security and safety, yet we also get to enjoy true freedom. The sheep also find pasture through the gate. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When we're truly following Jesus, he makes sure that you won't miss out on any good thing. Today, a lot of people get turned off by Christianity because it's just another religion that gives you a list of don'ts. But if you truly have walked through Jesus and you're part of the sheep, you know that there is so much freedom. We find salvation and true freedom through the gate. What else? And Jesus says, the sheep also find pasture. That is what a gate does for the sheep in the pen. It lets them out for provision, freedom, and keeps them in for safety and salvation. And good news today, our gate is not made out of wood or rock that will eventually rot or fade away. Our gate is the God-man Jesus Christ himself. A written promise from Hebrews 13:38 says, this Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Jesus is not finished yet. In verse 10, he keeps on saying that the thief does three things when he comes. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In other words, the thief intends nothing good towards the sheep. In comparison, Jesus comes, and he has come to give life, and not just a little bit of life. Jesus says that he comes to give life, and we can have it to the full. The Greek word used here is perisson, which means that which goes way beyond necessity. Jesus has come to give you not just a good quantity of life, but also the best quality of life, if you choose him as the gate to go through. Some read this passage might get really confused with the structure of this chapter. It seems this passage begins with the concept of shepherd by bringing the shepherd and thief comparison. Then Jesus says he is the gate. Immediately after that, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd in verse 11. Almost as if this chapter is in a sandwich structure. You have the shepherd, gate, shepherd type of layout. So what exactly is Jesus? Is he the gate or is he the shepherd? Quick answer here, he is both. When he brings us to the Father, he is the gate. When he takes care of us, he is the shepherd. Jesus is the gate to the life of the kingdom of God, which is given to those who come to the Father through him as the gate. Stay tuned, we'll learn more about what Jesus being our shepherd means next week from Dale. I have a couple of takeaways from today's passage. Number one, to those who already walk with Jesus, I want to remind you this. He knows you intimately, and he wants you. He calls you by your name. It is a personal relationship with knowledge, closeness, and affection. But it doesn't mean that the shepherd does all the work. The sheep also have a responsibility in this shepherd-sheep relationship. They are expected to know his voice. Can I say that there are a lot of voices today? Jesus himself warns us about this in Matthew 24, which reads, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." In this age, we truly have no lack of false teachers, who in the name of preaching Christ are really seeking selfish gain. What we need to do is to have discernment. And how can I get some of that discernment? I'm glad you asked. The most convenient way to know what the true shepherd's voice sounds like is to know more about him and have a personal relationship with him. Thankfully, we have a written record of what he is like, and it is called the Holy Bible. That is the least we can do, get to familiarize ourselves with the likeness of the true shepherd in the written word. Jesus, in the same Matthew passage, chapter 4, in verse 6 and 7, does mention a lot of voices. Another word for Bible is canon. The literal meaning of the word is measuring rod. When you hear other voices, I'm sure if that's from the real shepherd or not, you have something to refer back to, the measuring rod. Examine the questionable voices you hear against the Bible. Number two, to those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, I explore you. Get to know the gate and go through him. The passage clearly tells us that Jesus is the only gate to salvation, freedom, and the abundance of life. The scripture affirms itself in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Friends, many of us are aware of this postmodern trend, which says there are many ways to heaven. But can I tell you something? The reading of your palm or the star in the sky or simply being a good person leads you nowhere. Don't take my word for it, but take God's word because it is trustworthy. Acts 4:12 says, Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This verse is essentially saying Jesus serves as the sole means to approach God and his promised salvation. Let me tell you a real story and make a point here. In December 2019, the 18-year-old Gail Salcido lost his control over the Jeep as he was driving across a bridge, and he found himself and his car plunging into the freezing water of the Winnebago River in Iowa. Gail panicked, but he quickly started looking around and for a way out. Out of desperation, he cried out, "Siri, call 911. The voice activation worked, and Gail was rescued by firefighters shortly after. When we find ourselves deep in the water, we will grab whatever that seems to be floating. Many people have relied on practicing different mythical rituals or worshiping Buddha or the universe. Some others depend on being a good person and doing all the good works, thinking that might help them to escape eternal judgment in hell. Or they simply just want to enjoy life as much as they could without a care about the next life. I personally know people who fit into those categories. I once had some neighbors who are so wonderful people. They will literally go the extra mile for you. One time, I started the gospel conversation with them, and they shrugged and told me that they believe the universe and the karma, Jesus was a good guy, and that's about it. A person can go to a Christian institute and get all the knowledge in the Bible and theology and still remains unsaved. Knowledge about Jesus is not what grants you salvation, but relationship with him is what really gets you saved. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I'm not suggesting that you should test God, but God in his written word does give out the open invitation to gate which leads to salvation. God is saying today, come and receive my grace through my son. And I bet you, once you have tasted and seen the goodness of Jesus, you will never regret and you will never want to leave. Friends, do not wait until you find yourself in the deep freezing water or some other desperate situations to reach out to Jesus for salvation. There is no other gate to the Father, no postmodern relativism, no good works or religious rituals, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the gate to salvation, freedom, and the abundance of life. Go through him, know him, and learn his voice, and follow him. My challenge for you today is this. If you do not know where you are headed, or you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, please come talk to me or Pastor Dale or any member of the worship band after the service. We would love to introduce Jesus, the gate, to you.
Thank you. Am I on this time? Okay. I want to apologize. This is my first time preaching in 5 years, so I'm getting a little rusty here. Might have spoken a little too fast in the video. But what truly matters is the message of God is being communicated during the service. That's what matters most. Anyways, let me conclude with prayer. God, we once again thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here today. Lord, may you point us to the gate through your son, where we can find salvation, your presence, security, and abundant provision. Lord, we thank you, and I pray all these names in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.